Father, we bless you and we worship you, Lord. Glory be to your name, Lord. On the rising of the sun, since it rose in the morning, your children have been calling upon your name to the goodness of this day, that the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified upon the earth, and we know it is so this day. Tomorrow it is so. And the time is coming and not far off, when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And we shall reign with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you, Father, it's not far off anymore. All the signs around us tell us that you gave us the signposts, Lord, what to look for, and they are all around us, Lord. Lord, we praise and worship your glorious name, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to keep awake, Lord, oh Father, never to forget the signs of the times. Never, oh Lord God, help us to daily discern, at the time of our visitation, in the name of the Lord. The great lesson taught us by the Jewish experience, oh Lord God, where they have a second chance, not us. One this time and so for the last day, and then it is over. Lord, we thank you because we are children of light, not of darkness. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus, that day will not come upon us unaware. In the name of Jesus, help us to count everything to be insignificant, when compared to the glory to be revealed, to the imminent appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let every thing become insignificant, no matter what they are, in the name of Jesus. Making you first in our lives, Lord, oh Father. And we even thank you because we do that, you will add other things unto us. So as we read the scriptures tonight, Lord, we fully rest in you, Lord, and trust in you, Lord, that you bless us. Father, we worship and we adore you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So tonight we continue our series about the arch enemy of God and also the arch enemy of man. The same way, you know. So tonight, in fact, we talk about his warfare with mankind. Tonight, Satan versus man. See? You know, tonight we're going to that terrain. Satan versus man. Although Satan's rebellion was foredoomed to failure before it even began in the mind of God, it nevertheless was a long road ahead before the wounds caused by it would be healed. It caused so much wound in the creation. And it takes a long time for it to be healed, but it will be healed, getting healed. The first important step toward restoring what was lost in the catastrophe caused by Satan was taken when God set about the creation of a new race to take the place of those who had rebelled against him. Remember in the book of Genesis, right? He said, when he created man, he said, replenish the heart. He wiped out the old, whatever that was there before, amen. And that was a new race, you know, replenish the earth, feed it, refill the earth, you know, and some of that, you know. So that is the first step that God took, you know, in bringing restoration. It creates a new race that will replace the rebels. There was a vacuum in heaven, and God, when those were on top of their rebel, there was a vacuum in heaven that had to be filled up anyway, and God is not failing in doing that. Say that. Having received permission to prove his point. What was the point that he was to make all this time? That no man will serve God except for what he could get out of it. And there are people who are doing that today too. They only serving God for what they can get out of it. You know, he deceived them, right? They deceive our life. But the true elect of God, doesn't matter what. I say, we count every other thing insignificant when it comes to the worship of the Almighty. Rain or shine, amen? Storm or whatever, doesn't make a difference. Praise the Lord. That is the elect of God. So, so that was his thought. He began his infamous role of the what? Of the accuser of the brethren, which accuses mankind, the believer of God, night and day. That in Revelation 12:10, in some place, I just mentioned the scripture, but I just keep it, I just mentioned it. So that's why, so it began this infamous role of accusing the brethren, night and day and things like that, Revelation 12:10. Now, Satan's strategy was to demonstrate that this new race that God was raising up will under temptation also fall. That was his expectation. That was what he was thinking, that this new race to replace this fallen beast together with him, they will also fall. That was what he was thinking. So, in accomplishing this thought of his heart, he would justify his own rebellion You see now, other people, they fall too, you know, like I did, and some other, like, you know, they will fall too, you know. He justified his own rebellion, and at the same time, frustrated the plan of God. That was he has in his hand, you know, in his mind. However, to be successful in this thing, Satan must succeed in alienating, I mean, you know, the whole race from God. Because it's not to put that, look, they will also fall, right? For it to be successful, we have to really alienate the old new race from God, right? That's the only way we can do it, right? There must be none left to justify God's wisdom and providence. If you can accomplish that, then it succeeded, right? You know? So now, Satan must corrupt the earth until there was no righteous seed left at all to transmit faith in God from generation to generation. If you can do that, then we have succeeded, right? So let's see how far he went, you know? Anyway, if that happened, he knew that God will just destroy the earth. He knew for that. You know that what he wanted? He knows he's going nowhere, right? You know? And there is a proverb in Yoruba. If this thing, if I want, let's just throw it aside. He knows it's going to be destroyed, right? He knows it's end. He wants to take the rest of the race together with him. But it won't happen, amen? God will have a remnant, always having a remnant. So we know that. So that is his intention and things like that. So anyway, now it must be understood. Here is God's side of things. That God never has contended that all will choose to serve him. He knew that. That wasn't God's contention. He knew some will not serve him. You know? So God knew that. And so in making man a free moral agent, he gave him the power of choice. And that implies abilities for any of the creatures to choose, even to be against him. He knew that. He knew that. That power of choice he gave to the man, even including to choose against him, be the creator. And we see it all the time, right? So he wasn't contending that all the people already will serve him. He knew that not all of them will serve him. And so he knew that. But God did contend. He had God's contention. That there will always remain a righteous remnant, you know, that will serve him regardless of trial, regardless of temptation, regardless of any kind of his suffering. Hallelujah. He knew that. That is God's own contention. Amen. He never contended that all of people will serve him. No. He knew that. You know, he is God. That's his own contention. Now, that in the end, God knew that. That in the end, God's contention, there will be an aggregate of loyal people. In fact, not even a few. Bible tells us in there that even multitude whom no man can number. Amen? Amen. The book of Revelation, it says, Satan, do you hear that? Amen. Not even a few. Multitude. Who will serve the Lord, you know? Who will follow him, the Lord Jesus, all the way? And who will qualify for the place God had once intended for the angels that have rebelled. You see? They feel that position, they feel it up and so on, you know? And so, because Satan had an idea of this, there began the drama of Satan versus mankind. You know? Now, let's go now. The creation of man. Adam and Eve and so on. So, on the sixth creative day, what happened? Adam and Eve were formed and placed in the Garden of Eden. They were found and then they were placed in the garden according to the Bible reckoning, you know. Now, in Genesis 1:26, we are told they were given dominion over the earth. See? Now, the Garden of Eden was a beautiful paradise where abounded every manner of tree, among which was also the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and even the tree of life was there in that garden and so on, that, you know. The man and woman were given permission to eat of all the fruit of the garden, see, save that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the command, not to take just that one. The fact that God planted the tree of life in the midst of the garden, what that means to us, it caused to notice that there was an important difference between this new race called mankind and the angels. God put the tree of life in there. Why? It's because there's an important difference between the new race, meaning the humanity, and the angel. What was it? The difference is this. Man is mortal. Lucifer was not mortal. That's the difference, you know?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. So man is mortal and Lucifer was not mortal. When? You say Lucifer was not mortal. He was, you know, if he was mortal, how could he have survived all these ages? You see that? You know, and we're even taught in the Bible, you told us in Luke 20, which I read here all the time, talking about, you know, I can read that one really quickly. You know, in Luke chapter 20, the Lord told us that, you know, the angels are not mortal, right? But even before then, let me just, I'm going ahead of my time, of my head here. We'll come to it later and some of that, you know. So anyway, so let's talk about this creation. So the Garden of Eden, like I said, the man and woman were given this permission and so on. The Father God, so man was mortal, Lucifer was not mortal. That Lucifer was not mortal is evidenced by the fact that he has been able to continue his wicked opposition to God through the ages with undiminished vigor to this very day. Man being mortal was warned that the act of disobedience carried a penalty of death. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Here is what it says. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, see, that's the difference between angels and man, Lucifer and man. So, the significance of the tree of life being in the garden. In that much is that God was not given physical mortality anymore to any creation. From that time onward, based upon what Lucifer has done and those angels, God wasn't given physical immortality to creatures until those creatures have proved themselves worthy of that gift of immortality. Two scriptures in Luke 20:35, talking unless they prove themselves worthy, then can they get immortality anymore? So in Luke 20:35, you know the story. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that word, the word to come, the word of tomorrow, you see, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That would say they are counted worthy, right? So only those worthy beings we now have immortality and something like that, you know, at the end of time. Now, also, there is another one where they can have immortality through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 1:9. It doesn't show immortality around anymore, like it did to Lucifer and those angels. Not anymore, you know, no. They have to be worthy of it, either, you know, the resurrection and something like that, you know, if they believe God, or the chain of God in the redemption that the Lord Jesus brought. Thus we read in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, meaning the Lord Jesus, and called us with a holy calling. Oh, look at how beautiful it is. Not according to our own work. Stop struggling, amen? Stop struggling, you know? Not according to our own work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When we get to the altar, when we utter the altar call, no. Given unto us before the world began. See? You know? But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Amen? Who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Praise the Lord. That's the only way anybody can get immortality today. You just throw it around anymore, you know? But to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, however, it is fully evident that God intended that man should become immortal. It's evident. How do we know that? This is readily seen from the fact that in the midst of the garden, God had planted the tree of life in there. That's in the garden. Initially, he didn't make known to either the location of that tree of life. He didn't do it initially, you know. So when man sinned, what happened? God decreed that he must leave that garden. He decreed it. Why? That told us in Genesis 3:22-24. Lest he put forth his hand and take also of that tree of life. What happened to him if he does? And does live forever in a simple state. If he has taken that tree in the sea, there will be no redemption for him, you know. God has to chase him out of that garden, lest he put forth his hand and take a tree of life in his fallen state. So we know that. Now, and in such an eventuality, if that happened, what will happen? Satan will have rejoiced. Man might then join forces with Satan. Now what will happen? If he has no with Satan, and thus augment the rebellion against the Creator. God, take them out of the garden, you know. Let them put their hand forth to the tree of life. Now, if the seduction of Eve, talking about Satan versus man, right? I'm going to go two different ways this, right? Quickly as I can. If seduction by Satan, we may understand that during this time, Satan kept watching with a cunning eye the events that were taking place. You know, he was watching. He was prepared. As soon as the moment became propitious, meaning good for action, right? You know, to seduce the new occupants of the garden. So he was in Eden, right? Well, to seduce the new occupants of the Eden, you know, of the garden. And if possible, entice them to disobey the express command of God against partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, Satan did not make this attack by direct onslaught. He was a cunning. He was smart. He was smart in a way, in his own foolish way. I want to say that, you know. So he didn't make a direct onslaught on them. If he does that, he knew he will drive this new occupant of Eden to the Creator, and that exactly what he wanted, right? He had to come in a cunning way, right? So instead, of being away from God and all that, you know. So now did he attempt to tempt the man and the woman when they were together? You know, that's his plan, you know. You see, you know, he makes sure that they were not together when the temptation, when we tempt them, you know. Why? You know why? So for they might strengthen themselves and one another in resisting his evil solicitations. For if the character of the temptation, meaning the nature of the temptation, was once detected, he knew that a second attempt on them might be difficult or impossible. So he didn't tempt them when they were together, because they were strengthening each other, right? You know, that's why I cannot see even in the Bible, in the days of the apostles, the 70 sent them out two by two, right? John and Peter always go together in prayer meetings, right? There is some wisdom in that. Praise God. They are able to resist temptation, you know. Even in witnessing and some of that, you know, they went two by two, you know. All the place and so on, you know. So that's the wisdom of God in that, you know. So anyway, it came to pass, you know, at a favorable moment, as we all know from the Bible, Satan made a visit to the Garden of Eden. And when he did, he embedded himself in the serpent. Satan embodied himself in the serpent, which at that time was not the crawling, repulsive reptile we know today. You know, in fact, we know according to the scripture that serpent was erect according to God's word. You know, not the one we see. That the form today came after the curse, right? So only after the curse was it degraded and put upon its belly. Scripture. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art caused above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly, you see that, shall thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So we see that there, you know, so it was read before, from what you can see from that scripture, in fact from there. It is therefore to be inferred that previously, the serpent stood upright and was probably the most intelligent and beautiful of the beasts of the field. In fact, we are told in Genesis 3:1, part of that, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So we see, you know, so Satan embodied himself in that serpent and so on. It was when Eve absented herself from Adam that the serpent appeared on the scene and entered into a conversation with her, you know. So that was when he planned it, you know. It's cunning, it's subtle, Bible says, and all that, you know. And Satan modus operandi, or in simple terms, plan of operation, was to confuse Eve, and by subtle suggestion, get her to transgress God's commandment or command. So now come the fall of Adam and Eve, that the creation, and that's the plan of Satan and so on. Talking about Satan, but of man, right? You know, now, fall of Adam and Eve. Oh, poor Eve, I call her so. Instead of seeking the protection and strength of her husband, she listened to the subtle words of the deceiver, beguiled by her unsuspected arch enemy. She succumbed to his temptation and later persuaded her husband to share in an act of disobedience. What happened in the garden? You know, Adam was not deceived. As far as we know, Bible tells us, he knew what the penalty was. That statement was supported by scripture in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam wasn't deceived at all. Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So we know that. But in a moment of panic, rather than lose the beautiful creature that God gave him, Adam foolishly decided to share her faith. That will happen. Thus did sin enter into the world. Right there. You know? So, to all appearances, Satan thought that, wow. He thought that Satan had won an important, perhaps a decisive round. Because his own thing is this. This new race will fall also. That's his expectation, right? And right there and there, you know, truly enough, to some extent, right? So he had deceived the first parent. Now what he did, therefore what happened to the whole human race will be a fallen race once he did that, you know? So the devil's contention that man will not stand under temptation received strong confirmation thus far. That's not the end of it, Satan. You don't know all the counsel of God. See? Moreover, in consequence to his obedience to Satan, what happened? The dominion that God gave Adam and Eve over the earth now passed over to the devil. He stole it all. He did, you know. This is clear from the Lord's own temptation on the man, that actually the dominion over the heart was transferred to Satan by that disobedience to God. That is in Luke 4:5. We can read that. We can infer from what the Lord said. And the devil, taking him, meaning the Lord, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. So, I know it's a liar and father of lies. In that case, he couldn't deceive Christ. Anyway, that was really true. It was delivered unto him. And to whomsoever I will, I gave it. So we know right there, you know, not only did they sin and they were given out of the garden, they were the dominion, they trampled the dominion over the earth to Lucifer, the arch enemy of God and their own arch enemy. It happened. Now, Satan's masterpiece. What was it? What was the deception? When you disobey God, you shall be as God, a liar and father of lies. That is his masterpiece. It is interesting to note the order of Satan's temptation of Eve. Let's quick a brief talk of what happened. Just visualizing it as well as you know. First of all, doubt was implied as to the integrity of God's word. Be careful of doubt, amen. See, make you to doubt the word of God. Then if you keep on doubting, then begin to you are creating an inroad into your life. Be careful. So doubt was implied as to the integrity of God's word. Number two, there was a reflection on the goodness of God. He creates that kind of reflection on the goodness of God. So what was it? Yea, as God said. See, begin to create that. As God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So and Eve, her answer was very, very weak. So the weakly answer, you know. So what was the answer to it? And so that you know, he weakly said an answer the serpent that if she took of the fruit, death will result. The devil was ready to the next step of the temptation right there and then, you know. So indeed. So the serpent declared, oh, God knew that you, Adam and Eve, when you partake of this thing and so on, the last thing, you know, you'll be as God, you know. So, well, as to the penalty of disobedience, that if referred to when he answered the devil, Satan stole the blatant lie. What did he say? He said, thou ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3:4. Contrary, exactly opposite to what God said, you know. That is Genesis 3:4. Say, you shall surely not die. That's what he said, you know. And now, by this time, Eve was in the serpent's toil, right there, you know. He bought the lie. So she yielded to the tempter. And the irreparable deed was done at that act. See? So now, Satan's subversion of the angels, of course, was not detailed to us as much as if the temptation was detailed to us. We know that. But it took place anyway. But we know, you see, if we use the same tactics to those angels, the same life, you will be as God. It's not, I think if you say the same thing, you will be as God. The same thing he told you, the same lie, right? I think you do the same thing to them anyway, though not, we're not giving the details like we are giving that temptation of the Eve and so on. So, as the Lord had said in John 8:44, Satan was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and father of lies. The Bible says that. So when we know that one, then you meditate upon this thing, then it can hardly get you. When you speak it, that you will know. It is all the contrary to the word of God. God says, the day you do this, you shall surely die. He came and said, you will not surely die. See? A liar and father of lies. Anyway, following the fall of Adam and Eve, as the result of Satan's deception, the curse fell upon the serpent, in which Satan had embodied himself to carry out the deception. God pronounced a curse upon the heart too, and the sentence of death came upon Adam and Eve, and this fitted in well with Satan's plan. So far, you know. From that moment, the power of death passed to Satan. That's why, thank God for the redemption that the Lord Jesus brought unto us, or not to Satan. So the power of death passed to Satan, you know, like that. Or not to Satan, though, was God's plan of redemption. So we are told in Hebrews 2:14, I'm telling you that the power of death passed to Satan right there and then. But thank God for God's redemption. In Hebrews 2:14, to what I'm saying now, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, meaning the Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had, I love that past tense, you know, that had a power of death. The power of death passed to Satan, as mankind disobedience to God and obedience to Satan. So destroy him that had a power of death, that is the devil. He had it. The power of death passed to him. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, let's finish up tonight. Now, I'm talking about Satan versus man, right? Let's finish up with the case of Job. I pick a man in the Bible. Talk about Adam and Eve and so on, you know. Well, not known by many Bible readers is that to fully understand Satan's plan of action against humanity, the book of Job tells us a lot, you know, and throws positive light upon God's reason for permitting Satan freedom to tell the human race. If you have been wondering why did God permit Satan, then read the book of Job, period. You know, tell you all the story, you know. We know, and it's very, very important, that the book of Job was the first book of the Bible to be written. And we have many, many reasons to say so, you know. First of all, this book describes the divine providence. The whole field of divine providence is because in the book of Job. It talks about the heavens. It talks about Mazarus. You know, the constellation and so on, you know, you know all those things. Even then, the constellation of India, you know, you know about resurrection. If a man dies, shall he live again? Why the book of Job? You know, it talks about the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lived in the book of Job. Now, if it had been written before Moses, there is no way that it will not reference any of the law, right? Yet, not one thing was mentioned that Moses wrote in the book of Job, you know. So how we know that it was the first book written in the Bible, actually. So, Job is not only the first book of the Bible, but in all probability, it is the first written document of any kind that is still in existence today. The first written document of any that is still in existence today is only that book, you know. So, we can see how vitally important the first chapters of Job, the very first chapter of the book of Job, must be, since they are God's first written word to man, as far as we can deduce from the rest of the scriptures, you know. So, these chapters, the earliest one in the book of Job, show how Satan, after being cast, he talks about the casting of the devil out of heaven. Book of Job, he does, you know. It shows how Satan, after being cast out of heaven, carry on his warfare against God. It also reveals the character of this war, which has now shifted its theater of action to the earth, to the planet earth, you know. So, the knowledge of this important, of the book of Job is important in understanding Satan's strategy in the age-long conflict with God and the believer, you know. So, without wasting too much time, I paraphrase what happened to Job and what you can deduce from it. As you consider these things, the reason will become evident why God has permitted the devil freedom to continue his temptations of the human race. So now, here is the challenge of Satan. In Job 1:6, we are told that on a certain day, when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. Well, it happened, it's so important, the Lord took note of the devil's presence, right? And Bible says, the Lord even say, "Where comest thou, Lucifer?" The Lord asked him, you know, "Where comest thou?" You know. Anyway, that statement tells us something. It reveals that Satan no longer dwells with the righteous angels anymore. That's what it's telling you. That's an implication, or so many implications, as well, you know. Since, you know, so that's one thing. It doesn't dwell with any of the righteous angels anymore, you know. And though the fallen angels no longer dwell with the loyal angels, we observe that Satan himself still had access to the presence of God. See? The Lord asked him, no, when comes down Lucifer, you know. So, the devil had one purpose in this visit that he made, as soon as that, you know. It was to call God's attention to how thoroughly evil had triumphed on the earth. You see, there is so much evil. According to him, he wants to call God's attention to the evil that is in the world at that time, thus supporting his contention that man would not serve God if the temptation was sufficiently strong, to do otherwise. So what happened? Job became the center of the conflict, unknown to him. He didn't know what he was into, but he became the center of the conflict. God answered Satan by reminding him of his servant Job, saying, "There is none like him on earth." See? A perfect man. This is in Job 1:8. A perfect man, one that feareth God and eschew evil. And Satan had his talk answer ready. You know, he make it very quickly. So, he's charged that Job feared God only because of what he could get out of it. That is his tactics, right? He still does the same thing today, you know. Anyway, that God had protected him. See? I'm just paraphrasing the book of Job, the earlier chapters right now, so to save time. That God had protected Job, made a hedge around him, about him, gave him wealth and prosperity. Satan contended that once this prosperity was taken away from Job, he will cause God to his face. Of course, that's a challenge to God, right? God accepted that challenge and permitted the test to take place. If you are wondering why God allowed Satan to do what he did, the early part of the book of Job tells all those things. With permission granted Satan, he went forth to bring disaster upon Job. The Sabians came and took away his oxen and asses. Not only that, the Chaldeans stole his camels. That the end of it? No. Then, as a crowning misfortune, his children were slain in the violent storm.
which destroyed the house that they were occupying. That we learn a lesson from that particular thing, Satan's is active. When you see all these tongues, don't take them for literally. Praise God. Satan is involved in most of them. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, the Lord was sleeping and in the boat and so on, there came this mighty wind and so on, in Mark chapter 4, care not that we perish. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You don't rebuke a lifeless thing, do you? Satan was behind all those things. So you can see we learn a lesson from the book of Job. See all those thoughts that we hear today, all the hurricane and so on, I don't care anything. See what happens and so on. Satan is behind it all. But thank God that coming a millennium, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Now, but God's confidence in Job was not misplaced whatsoever. The godly patriarch would not relinquish his faith in God and worship him. He said, you know what? In Job 121, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how little he knew. Praise God. But you know, we know better. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. See, poor Job at that time, he could not know. And for reason that we can understand, God could not reveal to him the true nature of the events that were taking place around him. In reality, we know today, the Lord had given to Job, but it was Satan, the devil, that took away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because some God's people say, oh, I'm like Job. What something happened to you there? I'm not like Job. If you're like Job, whatever he did to you, recover from there. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you are stolen your sins, no, then get them back and get double, right? Yeah. Then you'll be like Job. If you are still calling the devil, because you're like Job, then get away. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Anyway, so poor Job now, he could not know. And for reasons that we can understand, and that you know what was happening around him. So, now could Job realize that he was the center of attention of two worlds? Mm-hmm. That was the problem. He didn't know any of those things. You know, center of two worlds. What was hell and heaven? It was in the center of the controversy between the warfare between heaven and hell. And so, that God and his angels, as well as the devil and his angels, were watching with intense interest the outcome of the test that Job was going through. The two were watching him. What will happen, you know? So anyway, but though Job was humbled and broken, he stood true to God. See, isn't there? Again, the devil came before God. And again, God called his attention to Job again, paraphrasing that few chapters and so on. Who had faithfully maintained his integrity according to this book of Job, despite the silly trials and the cruel sorrows he had endured in the loss of his property and family and son and children. But Satan was not yet silenced at all. His impudent answer was, oh, skin for skin. This is in Job 2:5. Skin for skin, he said. Yea, all that a man had will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand there now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will cause thee to thy face. See that what he said? That is the answer he gave to God and so on. It is evident from here that God, in granting permission to Satan to put boils upon the flesh of Job, had an important purpose in view. Not in vain. He had an important purpose in view. With God, a most vital principle was that was at stake at this time, a contention that God is contending. What was it? A principle which Satan had challenged. God's contention was that regardless of how great the temptation Satan might present, there will always be those who will serve God at all costs. I keep on mentioning that. No matter what the temptation is, there will be a people that will worship the Lord. So what happened? Eventually, of course, God wins the battle. How did God win the battle? He won it through Job's faithfulness. Amen. The contention between God and Satan, right? you know, with Satan to even contend with God, you know, to begin with. Anyway, Satan went out from the presence of God and afflicted Job with sore boils from head to foot. Job's wife, a frivolous and heartily minded woman, when she saw what had happened to her husband, advised him, curse God and die, you know. You know, despite that situation, Job, the man of God and so on, he said, you know, he said, you speak like a foolish woman. He didn't call her foolish, you know. He said, you spoke like a foolish woman, you know. So anyway. And this suggests what? Job, you know, indignantly rejected what the woman said, and very properly rebuked her faithless wife for these impious words. Even his friends came and viewed his abject condition, but they could not explain the riddle of his misfortune. They couldn't, you know. And they concluded that maybe he had committed some grievous sin. Even Job himself could not account for his predicament and believe that God had smitten him for inscrutable and mysterious reasons, unexplainable reasons. No, he couldn't understand it. He knew nothing of the dramatic character of the conflict that was going on, and was quite unaware that it was Satan who had placed the boils upon him. He didn't know that. Nor that his lowly bed among the arches that he was sitting in, where he scraped himself and so on, that, you know, was the center of attention, like I said before, of two worlds. He didn't know that. Nevertheless, Job rose to sublime heights of faith. This is a great lesson now. Job rose to sublime heights of faith when he said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. See? Wow. That changed the tide. You know? By those words, Satan's indictment that a man will not serve God beyond a certain point was proven false. Job, by his faithfulness, had justified God's confidence in him, as well as having vindicated the integrity and soundness of the plan of God. Very, very important book in the Bible, like that, and so on, as you know. And this thing happened at the very beginning of the book. The test was over. God healed Job and gave him twice as much as he had before. All that recorded in Job 42. 12 to 17. So, see, you know, he stood his ground, that is integrity, and, you know, now, in our own time, what do we learn? So, Satan battles man and things like that, you know. We are told in the book of James, in our own generation, our own time, the age closest, we are told in James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, see? For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Praise the Lord. If you learn anything from there, everyone is tempted who is a Christian. Bible says, cast it not stranger when you fall into diverse temptations and so on. But blessed is the man that will endure them all. They all come in different forms. You know, we can't begin to number them. And it's different for each person, right? But they come to every Christian. But blessed is the man that endures all of these temptations and so on, as you know. The same crime we are told about in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, that is laid up a kind of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at that day unto all them that love his appearing. We must love his appearing. Praise the Lord. See? Just love the Lord. Love his appearing. That's a special blessing. That's why, why they talk so much about the coming of the Lord? Because you love the appearing of the Lord, you know? So, why are we saying all these things? Going to these books and so on. Prophecy foretold. And I write, you know, and declare that at the end of the age, there will arise priests who will have a deep inward search and divine insight into secret things of deity. They will know what is couched in the first originality of being, in the eternal appetite of nation, and they will be able to bring them forth according to divine counsel and ordination, and thereby they will be able to prophesy in clear grammar
not darkly or enigmatically. We are in that age now in the name of Jesus. We can't postpone it. Satan, no. Not postpone it. The end is here, said the Lord. Amen. Arise and shine. The light is come. The glory of the Lord is sitting upon you. Praise the Lord Jesus. These are not this priest as a professor here. I'm not a regular priest like the church, what church are defined today. These are the priests that the Lord Jesus Christ himself chose, right? These are the ones that are referred to in Genesis, in Revelation 1:5, as I close here, 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the salutation from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Talking, these are the priests he's talking about in that prophecy. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the church say,
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's a pleasure, Lord, to show us at the end of the age these things, as the prophecy says, that just really just now that we know what is caused in the first originality of all beings and be able to bring them forth, according to divine ordination. Lord, we thank you. The hour is here, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you see, the enemy has written like a flood, and the salary is being raised now by the Almighty God. The church triumphant is rising, cannot be hidden. Lord, they have been veiled until this hour, but the hour has come, from the wilderness. It will, like Elijah of old, Elijah the Tishbite, out of nowhere, just come, like a sack of lightning out of a blue sky, shall they arise. This is the hour of glorification for God's people. Lord, we thank you, we bless you for making us to live in this hour, not our choosing, it's your choice, according to your own purpose and grace. You have saved us and called us to live in this hour. The hour that prophets and even kings, even prophets who wrote about this hour, they were wondering unto whom does this thing appertain. And the Holy Ghost said, it's not unto you, unto a people at the end of the age. If there be any time at the end of the age, it's now. Israel has been our own, the way through this person you talk about, they've come back, you say they will come back. When they come back, then the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are now in transition time for how many decades now? Can happen any time, any hour, and so forth. That's how we know we are at the end of the age. So we thank you, Father, for giving us understanding of the time in the name of Jesus. Knowing how little Lucifer is now, Lord, let's go. You have bruised him under our feet. Don't God, a threat to us who know they are right in Christ. I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy. See, Bible tells us that, So we thank you. Let this revelation go worldwide to those who are called by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we reign in life, Romans 5, that we reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be beggarly. No. We are here of God. We are joined here with the Lord Jesus Christ. How the Bible says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, all thine is ours and all ours is thine. The Bible says, Lord, who God help us understand our rights in this closing hour of the age. We thank you for blessing us just by reading the scriptures tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So tonight, brother, by the grace of our Lord Jesus, will be helping us through the prayer session. A little bit over time, but we just